Sunday, 5th of May, 2005, Tehillin, Perek Gimel, in the North End in Kollel. Okay, Tehillin chapter Gimel. The chapter deals with, is really a tefillah that David HaMelech said when he was on the run from Avshalom. As you can see from the Beifras Pasuk, Mizmor LeDavid Bevarchem Ibnei Avshalom Beno. This is the Mizmor, this is the tefillah that he said when he ran away from Avshalom his son. So I think what we should do first is to give a brief, a brief overview as to what actually happened in the story of Avshalom. The story took place when David was, I think, 65 years old. He died at the age of 70, so it was close to the end of his reign. His son Avshalom, who was the son of one of the wives of David called Ma'acha. Ma'acha was an Ishes Yefas Toa, that is, she'd been captured in a battle, and David, as a prisoner, David saw her as in her state as a prisoner of war, chose to marry her, and he went through the whole process, as brought at the beginning of Parshas Ki Tse, of Gerus for such a prisoner of war. Hence the rebellious son. And it's completely mutter in halacha, but it's not recommended. The Torah, the Torah's attitude to this is if you fall in love with one of these prisoners of war, the Torah is worried that you may end up having a relationship with the woman without gerus and totally against halacha. And therefore the Torah finds a way to make it mutter. And she has to go through the whole process of self-deprivation for a month. And if after that you're still keen to marry her, then the Torah says, okay, fine, you can go ahead and marry her. But it's not recommended. And Rashi, at the beginning of Kisetse, points out that each of the parishes at the beginning of Kisetse follow a certain sequence. And the first parasha is the parasha of the Seishas Yifas Toar. And after that comes the parasha of the Ben Torah Merah. And we're told from the Torah that the Torah's message is, if you marry an Ishes Yifas Toar, then she's likely to bear for you a son who will eventually rebel. The equivalent of the Ben Torah Merah. And this is precisely what happened with Avshalom. His mother Ma'acha was one of these prisoners of war, and she bore this son Avshalom. Avshalom ended up rebelling against David. So David was 65 years old. Avshalom was this fantastic character. He was highly, highly charismatic. He was extremely good looking. In fact, the Gemara says in Sota that he was one of the very few individuals who did not have a single physical defect. Yeah, nothing wrong with him. So he was a Mr. Universe multiplied by to the power of N. Okay, so he was really this and highly charismatic, and he decided that he fancied himself as the Melech, and he wanted to take over from David as the Melech, and he encouraged people. He would stand at the gate where people would come to see David, and he would say to them, "Why have you come to see my father David? Hey, you've got a court case. Come to me instead, I'll find in your favour, I'll judge you properly, my father's too busy, he hasn't got the time, he hasn't got the cop to deal with you, come to me." And he greeted everybody very warmly and very personally, and people fell for it. And he was this, he could speak well, he was eloquent, and people fell for it. And Avshalom got together an army of people, thousands and thousands of people on his side, at least 12,000, because the army mentioned was 12,000 strong. He went down to Hebron, and he gave the message to them, as and when I give the instruction, you crown me as the king, Molach Avshalom the Hebron, I'll be the new king. But in haste, doesn't deserve to be king. Why not? Part of his whole political theme was that David, after David had married Bathsheba, which although the Gemara says was not an Aveira because she was no longer married to Uriah HaChiti, Bathsheba had been married to Uriah HaChiti, David spied her, she was actually, I believe, going to the mikveh when he saw her, and he fell in love, it was a love at first sight, and... Oh, was it second time?
No, first time.
First time was my first time. Oh, I see. Oh, right. Second. Yeah. That's it. Second time.
And,
and he very much wanted, and he wanted to marry her, but she was really an Ishishi. She was married to Uriah Hitti. David engineered the death of her husband by putting him out on the front line of battle. He died, and David had Bior with her before he had died, before Uriah had died, and it looked very, very bad. It was in fact mutter. Why? Because the Gemara tells us that the soldiers and army could get to there when they went out to battle, and David knew that he would die, that Uriah would die in battle. He sent him to the front lines in order to engineer that. The fact is that Uriah had already given a get to his wife. She was a Gerusha, she was already divorced at the moment when David had Bior with Bathsheba. But it didn't look good. It was it was unbecoming for Melech to behave in this manner. David did teshuva for this for the rest of his life. He was there's a pasuk in one of the pasuk in Tehillim somewhere, I don't remember where it is, which says that my avira is the chatosi negdi somid. I think that's the pasuk. My chet is in front of me all the time. He never lost sight of this avira. Although it was technically mutter, it was a mucky business and it didn't look good. So many people, including Avshalom, saw David as unworthy of being king, and saw David as a person who'd gone away and thrown away his olam habah as well. And they really believed that there's no way that David is suited as being the melech. And that gave further ammunition to Avshalom, and also gave ammunition to many people in Shaul's family. Of course, Shaul had lost the melech to David, and they really saw David as being unsuited for the malchus. At any rate, Avshalom got his army together, he went off to Hebron, he enlisted on his side Achisophel, who was one of David's own rebbes. Achisophel was a young man, he was in his early 30s, he was 33, and he was a genius, who was a Talmud Chacham beyond compare, and Achisophel was roped into Avshalom's side because Avshalom said that I'll rely on you will give me some very good military strategic advice. And indeed, Achisophel did give excellent advice to Avshalom. At any rate, we'll come on to, and the advice was that he should attack. He should attack straight away. That was Achisophel's advice. Don't delay. Get on with the job, and we'll attack David straight away. We'll catch him unawares. We'll attack him straight away.
That made him a rebbe.
Yeah, he was an immense Talmud Chacham, really beyond compare, Achisophel. But he was hoodwinked by Avshalom, and Achisophel was one of these people who believed that David was not going to make it to Olam Habal, having after the Saveri with Bathsheba. David, meanwhile, was on the run. He ran away from Yerushalayim. We're going to see how many of these facts are reflected in the Pesukim. That's why I'm going to the story. David ran away from Yerushalayim. He left in Yerushalayim 10 of his pilagshim, 10 of his concubines, and one of the pieces of advice that Achisophel gave Avshalom is phenomenal. He told Avshalom, if you want to make your mark on the malchus, you want to show the people that you're going to become a king, you should have Bior with those pilagshim, have Bior with those concubines. And he did. Unbelievable. Again, probably mutter in halacha, because a pilagesh is a you can call her a wife, you'd call her almost to the you'd call her a partner. There was no kiddushin. The point of a pelegesh is no kiddushin. So they weren't technically an Ashes Ish. They weren't married to David, and therefore technically it was mutter for Avshalom to have Bior with these pelagshim. But again, what an awful thing to do, and it was a way of showing. A concubine, yeah. So it's a way of showing the people that I, Avshalom, have royal rights, because I can have Bior with these women who are really miuchados, who are partners of the king.
If I remember, as you talked about David, Avshalom, to do it in public.
In public, that's how to make a big thing. And they put a tent up on the roof, and then he went into the reed, took these pelagshim into the tent, and it was very clear what was going on, absolutely in public, yeah. And that was prophesied. The fact that something like awful like this would happen was prophesied by Nosson Hanavi, who had given David a Musa Joshua after he had taken Bathsheba. And all this was part of Nosson's Musa Joshua to David. Nosson gave Musa to David. He wasn't shy to do so. The Lashon that Nosson used, among other things, was, Kama Hashem, hinini mekim alecha ra'ab mibesecha. I'm going to produce, there'll be some awful thing coming out mibesecha, from within your own family. And this was a reference to the to Avshalom's problems, all the problems from Avshalom. David organized himself as best as he could in a big hurry, in a military style. Excuse me. He sent Tzadok, who was positional, sent Tzadok back to Yerushalayim with the Oren, staying in Yerushalayim with this Oren. He also installed in Yerushalayim two Kohanim, Achimaatz ben Tzadok, Achimaatz the son of this Tzadok, and Yonasan ben Avyasa, Yonasan ben Avyasa, another Kohen. He sent them to Yerushalayim to be spies in Yerushalayim. He knew that Avshalom would eventually come back to Yerushalayim from Hebron, as indeed he did, and he sent them there to be spies to get messages over to David, and that's exactly what they did. He also sent a very unusual spy to double-cross Avshalom, and that was a man by the name of Hushai Ha'ariki, who was actually not Jewish. He was a great friend of David's, and he had acted on behalf of David in being Mevatel Avodah Zarah. On a few occasions, he'd been mevatel avodah, because if a non-Jew is mevatel avodah zarah, then the avodah zarah becomes mutar banor. So if you find a really valuable idol which has been worshipped by a non-Jew, it's asur banor, you can't do anything about it, unless the non-Jew himself comes along, or a non-Jew himself comes along and says, no, I renounce this is afra da ara, this is rubbish, and then it becomes mutar banor. And so David was able to gain financially from these idols. Hushai Arki had done this on behalf of David on a number of occasions. He was a great friend of David's. And David sent Hushai Arki to Avshalom's camp, pretend to be on Avshalom's side, but really you'll double cross Avshalom, you'll really be on my side. And this is precisely what happened. Hushai Arki was consulted by Avshalom. Avshalom received advice from Achisofel. What was the advice? Attack David and do it immediately with 12,000 men in your army. Just attack now. David will be sleeping. That's relevant. David will be sleeping. Attack now on day one. Do it now.
David slept like a horse.
Oh. But this is what Achisofel said. You'll catch David unawares. He'll be sleeping. In fact, David was not sleeping. But Achisofel said, you'll catch him unawares. He'll be sloughing now because he'll be exhausted. He's just escaped from Yerushalayim. He's been a fugitive. Chap him now. Catch him unawares. It was an excellent piece of advice. And the Mepharshim say, had Avshalom followed that advice, without question, Avshalom would have defeated and killed David. But as it is near by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Avshalom then consulted Hushai Ha'arki, thinking that Hushai was on his side. Hushai was really on David's side, double-crossing Avshalom. And Hushai said, no, don't attack now. Ah, bad timing, don't do it now. If you attack now, David, you can be sure, will fight back like a lion. I think he says like a lion and like a bear, and don't forget, David is a seasoned military expert. He's a seasoned soldier. Don't fight now. We need more men on our side. Give it time. Get the message through Klal Yisrael. We need more soldiers, and then in the fullness of time, then we'll attack him, and then we'll win. And of course, Hushai's cheshbon was to give David time to recover, to come to his senses, to organize himself, and Avshalom listened to Hushai Ha'arki rather than Achisofel. Achisofel realized his advice was being ignored. He realized that Hushai was wrong and that he himself was really right, and therefore he advanced the battle's best. And Achisofel went home and he committed suicide at the age of 33. Unbelievable. At which stage, by the way, Achisofel at the age of 33 was already a grandfather or even a great-grandfather. Yeah? I believe... Why? Because Achisofel had a son called Eliom. Eliom had a daughter who was Bathsheba. So this wife of David, Bathsheba, was Achisofel's own granddaughter. And that was another thing that Achisofel strongly objected to. He objected to the shidduch, you know, especially the way it was conducted. And that's why Achisofel had his own personal grievances against David. Bathsheba, I believe, had already given birth to Shlomo HaMelech. So at this stage, so at the age of 33, Achisofel was a great-grandfather. And you'll find this is discussed in the Gemara. It's on the second Amud Beis of Perek. Says, you know, how can it happen? Was he had children? And it says that he...
I have no idea.
But we're talking very, very young. And that Achisofel had sired his own son, Eliam, at the age of 8. and Eliyom had sired his daughter Bathsheba, also the age of 8. This is how the Gemara discusses it, and there's a tosis there to say how on earth it could be, and that's what happened. And they also had very short pregnancies. They were not full-term pregnancies. If there are any doctors here this morning, I might be interested. Oh, yeah, I'm joking. Yes, it's unbelievable. Anyway.
It's another sin about the short pregnancies. It's not a human because he makes the three lambs and so on.
And then there was this battle, Avshalom versus David, Avshalom's army versus David's army, and there in the battle, Avshalom was riding, and he was a Nazir, and he had the very long hair, and he was caught on a tree called an Elot tree. His hair got caught in the tree, his horse ran on, he got stuck, and he was dangling from the tree between heaven and earth, the Apostle says, and he was discovered, and Yoav, who was David's, who came along with him, and killed him against David's wishes, and Yoav comes back, and he gives the good news, great news, we've won, Avshalom's been killed, and David is just beside himself. He had said, whatever you do, don't kill my son Avshalom, don't kill Avshalom, and make him back, good news, we've killed Avshalom. And Nebuch David was totally tzibrochen, and it's Lashon. I tell you, you see this pasuk, I told my boys in school, when you learn this pasuk, if you don't cry when you learn the pasuk, then you haven't really understood the pasuk. Pasuk says, B'ni Avshalom, B'ni, V'ni Avshalom, Mi Yitin Musi Ani Sachtecha, Halavai, I could have died instead of you. Avshalom, B'ni, V'ni. It's like, it's a phenomenal pasuk to learn. Nebuch. Yeah. Oh. Meanwhile, as well, David had been cursed by Shimi ben Gera. While he was on the run, Shimi ben Gera, who was one of Shaul's Mishpacha, had cursed David and given him a terrible curse. And Shimi as well believed that David had lost his chelik and olam haba over the incident with Bathsheba. And he was fought and won by David. And peace was then restored. Oh. Again, so that's the story. We'll see how some of these points are reflected in the Pesukim. One of the things to note, and many of the Mefarshim point out, is that although this happened towards the end of David's life, he was only 65 years old, we find later chapters in Tehillim referring to much earlier periods in David's life. The rule of Ein Mukdam Uch BaTorah, there's no chronological sequence, so the Torah applies here to Tehillim as well. And in the article on Tehillim, in the introduction to this, he quotes from the Yalkut Shimoni in the name of Rebbe Lezer. I didn't see it inside, but Rebbe Lezer says that if only these Pesukim would have been written in the right sequence, then people learning them properly would be able to perform Tchis HaMesim. They would have the kach to perform Tchis HaMesim, and so various things had to be removed from us, kochas had to be taken away from us, and so lots of facts in the Torah, and it seems in Tehillim as well, have been hidden away, put in the wrong sequence, otherwise we would be the man who might know too much, be able to do too much. Oh, yeah. Good. The Gemara says in Brachas, Daf Yud Amud Aleph, that this chapter here, chapter 3, follows is a direct follow-on from chapter 2. Chapter 2 discusses Mashiach and the Melcham of Gog and Magog, and how Klal Yisrael can defeat their enemies, Gog and Magog, and this is a direct follow-on. You might wonder, how on earth can an Eved ever rise up against his master and defeat the master? We Yidden, who are Avodim in Golos to our masters, how on earth can we ever rise up against these great powers, superpowers of Gog and Magog, and eventually defeat them? So say yes, it can be done, because David was able to fight back against Avshalom and win. So this chapter of David's success against Avshalom is an indication of how yes, it can happen, and an Eved can indeed defeat his own master. In this case, David being the equivalent of the Eved, and Avshalom being the equivalent of the master, because Avshalom became so powerful and had the majority of Klal Yisrael on his side. David was left with only a few sect supporters. Yalkut Miyamluiz points out that the words of chapter 2 are Ashri Kol Chosevo, happy are those who trust in Hashem, or the praises of HaKadosh Baruch Hu go to those who trust in Him. And this chapter is a full expression of David's utter trust and bitachon in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore again it's a nice follow-on from the closing words of chapter 8. One last thing is that this chapter forms part of Krishma Lamita. We say it's part of Krishma Lamita because it speaks, there's a reference in it to sleeping, trusting in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and waking up reinvigorated and with increased trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and how HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks after us even while we're sleeping. So we'll come on to the pasuk. Good? Right. Let's go through the whole chapter quickly, just to get a flavour of the whole chapter, and then we'll go through it in detail. Mizpah to David, a song to David. Bevorchem emnei Avshalom b'no, when he ran away from Avshalom his son. Hashem, mora butzaroi. Hashem, how great are my enemies, my oppressors. Rabim komim aloi, many people have risen up against me. Olamim, many people have said, l'mai, about my health, or about my soul. Ein yishuos alo velikim, there's no salvation due to him from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Selah, forever. He's completely finished. My enemies have written me off, basically. But, V'at Hashem, but, you are HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mogin Badi, you are my shield, Kavodi, you are my honor, Omerim Roshi, and the one who raises my head. You keep me going. Koli El Hashem Ekra, I cry out with my voice to Hashem, V'yaneni, and he's answered me, Mehar Kodsho, from his mountain of holiness, Selah, forever. Ani shachavti, this is the bit about sleeping, Ani shachavti, I've laid down, Voishona, and I've slept, Hekitosi, I've woken up, Ki Hashem yismechini, because Hashem supports me. Lo ira, I will not be frightened, may river Bersom, from the numerous people, from the tens of thousands of people who are against me, Asher soviv, Shosu, Aloi, who have all grouped against me, who have organized themselves against me, all around me. Kuma Hashem, rise Hashem, Hoshieni Elokai, please save me Hashem, save me my God, Ki Kises Kalov Alechi, because you have smitten my enemies, Lechi on the jaw, what we would call a slap in the face. Shini Rishon Shibarita, you have smashed the teeth of Rishon, my enemies, you've broken them down. Lashem HaYeshua, salvation is to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's the one who can save. Alam Chavir Chasech HaSela, your blessings are upon your people, Selah, forever. So it's all an expression of trust and hope, and I know I'm not scared of Avshalom because I know you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, will save me. That's the gist of the entire chapter. Okay, let's go through the chapter bit by bit. Okay, so Pasuk Aleph, Mizmah LeDavid, a song to David, Bevorchem emnei Avshalom b'no, when he ran away from Avshalom his son. Now, of course, the big kasher is, what's this word, Mizmer? Mizmer is a song. David is singing. He's a fugitive. He's on the run. He in fact, the psukim there in Shmuel Beis, it's in chapter 12 in Shmuel Beis, says that he was crying. He cried his eyes out. V'David, it's a Pasuk Lamed there, says, V'David olev b'mali hazesim, David went up Har Hazim, on his way to Yerushalayim, ran up Har Hazim, ole uvolche. And as he was crying as he was climbing, as he went up the hill, he was crying his eyes out. And the people were crying with him. And, you know, it's the most sad event. You know, he's being chased out of his own hometown of Yerushalayim. And by whom? By his own son. Terrible situation. So he was crying. How on earth can the Pasuk refer to this when surely the circumstance should have been, the Mefarshim say it should have been a kinah, a lament? So there are various answers to this. So one answer is brought by Rashi. Rashi says that when he received the nevuah from Nosan Hanovi, that there's going to be some evil coming out of your household, David feared the worst. And he feared, who's going to rise up against him from within his own bias? An Eved or a Mamza, the Mefarshim say it could be a Mamza, someone who's going to who will be utterly merciless in his treatment of David. One of his servants, and he'll kill David. Now that he could see the fulfillment of this nevuah came through his own son, he said, if it's my son's bound to have rachmonis on me. He won't go the whole way. Yes, he's got a rebellion. My kids, he's got mishigas in his head, you know, but he's not going to kill me over this. So he had simcha, because he realized that the rebellion must have its own natural limits, the natural limits of the boundary, of the limits of the limitations of a son's love for his father. That's one answer. Another answer is also brought by Rashi, that because he did actually have his own supporters. He had some supporters. People came to him while he was on the run, and they're named, I can only remember one of them, Barzillai, Barzillai came to him and he brought him food and he brought him food to keep him going while he was in the Midbar. He needed supplies to keep him going. He had his own Avodim who did stick with him. He had the Sanhedrin with him, and he did have some supporters with him. He had the Kresi and the Plesi, which is Machlokas, what it was. Some say it refers to the Sanhedrin, some say it refers to the Urim Batumim, some say it refers to the army intelligence men who were on his side. So he did have some supporters with him, and that gave him some simcha, because he knew he would be alright. Another answer is brought by the Radak, and that is that it didn't, indeed it was a lament. He was crying, David was crying. But in the fullness of time, after the event, after David had won the war, then it got changed. Miyogun Misimcha. It had a happy ending as far as David was concerned, in that he survived. So therefore it had a happy ending, and therefore in the fullness of time it became a mizmer, as he said, all the Tehillim that was sung in the Beis Hamikdash by the Levim. And therefore it really only got this name of being a mizmer after it had been instituted as part of the songs of the Levim in the Beis Hamikdash. At the time, indeed, it was bad news. It was a lament. But in the fullness of time, it became a zemer, it became a song. The Gemara in Brachas Dav Zayin Amud Beis to this as a Rohen Chov. He was paying back a debt. Why? Nosan Hanovi had said to him, "There's going to be your comeuppance. You get your comeuppance after this incident with Bathsheba, and there's going to be this ro'om mibes. There's going to be something evil coming out from your home, from your own family, and that was like a debt that was yet to be repaid. And that left David very feeling terrible. Now that it's taking place, he felt as though like a man who's repaid his debt." And once you repay your debt, you actually feel a bit more comfortable and you feel happier. Baruch Hashem, I've managed to repay. And now with this milchama, he's repaying a debt. And that again will explain the Loshen Mizmer as song, because there is an element of simcha in this, because he knows I'm now, the nevuah is happening and it's going to be all over and done with now, like a man who's finally managed to repay his debt. The Gemara Pesachim, Daf Kuf Yudayin Amud Aleph, it explains the difference between the wording of Mizmer LeDavid and LeDavid Mizmer. What's the difference between Mizmer LeDavid and LeDavid Mizmer? Says the Gemara Pesachim, Kuf Yudayin Amud Aleph, Mizmer the song, and LeDavid is the Nevuah coming to David. So, which one comes first? If it says Mizmer LeDavid, then first he sang. The Mizmer comes first. David burst forth in song, and after that he was infused with Ruach HaKodesh. Then came the LeDavid, the message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to David, the Ruach HaKodesh. The other way around, LeDavid Mizmer means first he was infused with Ruach HaKodesh, and that prompted him to sing. So that's LeDavid Mizmer. First the LeDavid, the Ruach HaKodesh, followed by the Mizmer, followed by the Zemer. Yeah, good. That is Pasuk Aleph. Good. So Mizmer LeDavid Baruch Hu Neah Shalom Bedev. So Pasuk Beis. Hashem Morabu Tzoroi. Hashem, how great are my enemies. Rabim Komim Aloi, many have risen up against me. Yeah, says Rashi. What's the pshat in this word Rabim? Rabim Komim Aloi, many have risen up against me. So Rashi explains that the word Rabim does not mean many. It means Gedolim, like the word Rav, as a master. Have risen up against me. Great people have risen up against me. And who are these great people? Well, Shaul in his time, the children of Orpah, as coming up to Megillas Rus, children of Orpah, the most famous one of whom was Golias, who was a son of Orpah. He was a great man in terms of physical strength and military strength. Doeg, who reported him to Shaul, and Achisophel, what a great Talmud Chacham he was. These are the great people. Other Mefarshim add others. The Metzuvah David adds in Shimi ben Gera, who cursed David when he was running away from Avshalom. And Shimi ben Gera was the Rebbe of David's son Shlomo, and what a great Talmud Chacham he was, Shimi ben Gera. So these are the Rabbim, these are the great people who have risen up against me. So Rashi learns Rabbim means great people. The Radak disagrees, and the Radak says no, Rabbim is a quantitative measure. Rashi learns it's qualitative, the great people. The Radak learns no, it's the numbers of people. After all, the majority of us were on Avram's side. only a minority stuck with David. The majority were with Avshalom. The Malbim points out on this pasuk that we have here a double expression. Hashem Morabut Saroi. It's one of these pasukim that works as a parallelism. The first half and the second half of the pasuk reflect each other. Hashem Morabut Saroi. How great are my enemies? And then the similar loshen in different words. Rabim Kamim Aloi. Same message in different words. Rabim Kamim Aloi. Many have risen up against me. Says the Malbim, why is this double expression? Because there were two groups of people within Avshalom's camp. There was a group of people on Avshalom's camp who just favoured Avshalom as the king rather than David. They just fancied Avshalom being a highly charismatic individual, they favoured Avshalom rather than David. But not that they felt that David was unworthy of being king. They merely felt that, or that they felt that David was a sinner. No, they merely felt that Avshalom was more suited as a king. Where there was another group in Avshalom's camp who favoured Avshalom because they felt that David had blotted his copybook with the incident of Bathsheba. For religious reasons, they felt that David was undeserving. So, says the Malbim, the two halves of the pasuk, Hashem Morabit Saroi, is for the people who favoured Avshalom simply because they felt he was more charismatic than David. And the second half, Rabim Kamim Alai, is the other section of Avshalom's camp, namely those who objected to David on religious grounds because David had taken Bathsheba, they felt, and it was wrong. Very interesting, Minchas Shai, for the... Dr. Shapiro, you'll enjoy this. The Minchas Shai points out that he says you must be very careful when reading this pasuk. Hashem Morabut Saroi. He says if you read this pasuk wrongly, you'll be guilty of blasphemy because you could read it Chas v'Shalom. Hashem Morabut Saroi. Hashem, my enemies are great, and Hashem is one of my enemies. Grouping the phrase Hashem, group Hashem together with Moraboy. And he says, look at the Nagina on the word Hashem. The Nagina on the word Hashem, he calls it a Tircha, or a Tarcha, I think it's pronounced Tarcha. We call this a Tipcha. Yeah? And the Tipcha is a note that closes off a phrase. Hashem, comma, easy to remember because the Tipcha looks like a comma. Hashem, comma, Morabit Saroi, how great are my enemies? And the Minchas Shai refers to a pasuk in Parshas Korach, close to my own heart, my permission, etc., where the pasuk says, Kol hakarev al mishkan Hashem yomus. Anyone who comes near to this is what the people said after the Maaseh of Korach. They said, anyone comes near to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mishkan will die. Kol hakarev al mishkan Hashem yomus. So he says, you've got to be careful how you read that, because you could read it Hashem yomus. The word Hashem and Yomus are next to each other. So he says, but look at the note. On the word Hashem, there's a tipcha to close off the phrase. I have a tikkun at home, which is quite a new addition. I don't usually use it, but it's a Chumash signed a tikkun. After them, there is a dash. What's it called? Yeah, no, not Makav. Makav joins words. What's it called in English? A dash.
Hyphen.
Hyphen, thank you. Yeah, no, hyphen joins words. It's one of these dashes to separate a word. Yeah. It says, Hashem, comma, Yomus. As it points out, there's a tipcha on the word Hashem. Same thing here. So, Hashem, comma, Morabut Saroi. And that's reflected in the Megino with the tipcha under the word Hashem. Yeah, good. The Metzudas David points out, Morabut Saroi, what so terrible about all these enemies? The point being, Sha'af Bini, even my own son Avshalom is on their side. So how terrible are my enemies, because even my own son Avshalom has joined forces. Pasuk Gimel. Rabim Omrim Lenashi, many people have said about my soul or about myself, Ein Yishrosele Velekim Sela. There is no salvation for him in God. In other words, God is never going to save him. Sela. Sela. Oh. So, Rashi points out, why did they believe this? Simple, because Sheba Aleishasish had Bia Aleishasish, and that's they wrote him off. Religiously, they wrote David off, and they felt there's no way he'll never recover.
See, how will that spread to Rabbis? To Rashi's statement that Rabbin are the great people. All along the line, you can say, man, Rabbin, sorry, all my enemies are great men. Oh. You know, and Rabbi Kamim and I, these great men have risen up against me,
And the rabbin, they have analysed my character, and they say these great men say there's no salvation in me.
And they were great.
They had pronounced on God. Could be that it was the great men all along the line. Amish were also the men of King. They were the ones who assessed me.
Oh, that's it, yeah, exactly. And they've written me off, so... it's not surprising that the people were swung, they were swayed by that. Absolutely, yeah.
I'm not sure it has to be either or in a full interpretation.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, so for sure.
Great. I think we also have to distinguish here the beginning of this musical world, start the little danger involved with me, etc., etc. And then he comes along, Rabin Omrim Lenashvi. Now comes he. The
people say Amy Shlosser, it's a spiritual thing, yeah. And they wrote him off religiously because of the BR with Bathsheba. Yeah, that's how Rashi learns it as well. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Oh, this word Yeshuasser, very interesting. The word is really Yeshua. Why this extended form Yeshuasser? So the Ibn Ezra says it puts it into the feminine. I don't quite understand that because the word Yeshua is in any case feminine. Finishing the comment, but he says it gives it an extra feminine ending, and he also says derech tzachus, which I think means it's a poetical form. It's an extended and poetical form of the word Yeshua, and that's how the Ibn Ezra lands. The Malbim says, no, sorry, not the Malbim, the Radak says it's Yeshua v'Yeshua. The word Yeshuasa is a double expression, single form. Why? They wrote David off, the people wrote David off, both in Olam Hazeh and in Olam Haba. That's how the Radak lands. Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba, hence the double expression of Yeshuasa. It says it's an extended form of Yeshua. It's more than just Yeshua, it's Yeshuasa. And the Malbim points out on this that Ein Yeshuasa Lo Velikim is again the people who is a reference to those who wrote David off religiously because of the Bia with Bathsheba, that they not the people who preferred Avshalom simply for his charisma, but for the people who turned against David because of the Avera, the supposed Avera with Bathsheba.
But
it's just a poetical form of Yeshua. That's how the Ibn Ezra knows. Poetical form of Yeshua. Now, here's an amazing thing. This is tremendous. What does the word Selah mean? The passage finishes, Ein Yeshua Selah Velikim, Selah. What is the translation of the word Selah? And I shocked myself when I saw this discussed in the Farshim, because I realized I had never clue what the word Selah meant. And we say it every single day, in Atakadosh, Kadosh, Mihalulucha Selah. But what does the word Selah actually translate as? What does the word Selah mean?
It might mean indefinite.
It's a musical instruction.
You don't need me here today at all. You don't need me here at all today. This is very, very interesting. The Targum, let's start with the Targum, translates the word Selah as La'olmin, forever. So in Yeshua Levelikim Selah, there is no salvation from HaKadosh Baruch Hu for him. Selah, forever and I. That's it. He's forever. Le'olam Ve'ed, La'olmin. That's how the Targum translates Selah. The Ibn Ezra says that it is a musical term. Selah is a musical term. To him is written music. And that is backed up by the Radak. The Radak and the Ibn Ezra both say this. The fact the Radak's expression is that it comes from the root Samach Lamed Lamed, which means to raise, to go up. Says the Radak. The Radak extends this a bit more than the Ibn Ezra. He says it's an expression of a crescendo. And it's a musical direction. When you sing these Tehillim in the Beis Hamikdash, you should go, Ein Yeshua Selah Velikim. You know, to come to this big crescendo, and the word Selah is just a musical direction, how to pronounce the words before it, how to sing the words before it. So, Mr. Lerner, Nitz Hashem will sing together in the Beis Hamikdash, yeah? And now we know how to do it. I haven't forgotten your davening. I know. I'm looking forward to it.
Okay.
So it's a musical direction, and that comes from Samach Lamed Lamed, to raise up. Yeah, that's how the Rav Duck and the Ibn Ezra both learn it. The Ibn Ezra gives another pshat, that it's an expression of affirmation. It's a bit like when we say Amen. Amen says, Nachu, it's correct, what we've just said is correct, and it's an affirmation of what's been said beforehand. The Malbim learns, I'll quote the Malbim verbatim, Hutzion hahefsek b'chol mokum. It is simply a full stop. It's a full stop. It's like a cadence. It's an ending. Yeah, a full stop. That's how the Malbim learns it. The Radak points out, by the way, that the word Sela only is to be found in the book of Tehillim and in the book of Habakkuk, and nowhere else. And I saw somewhere, I think I might have seen this in the Me'iri, but I'm not sure, that apparently the Sefer Habakkuk, which I never learned, is written in a similar style to Tehillim. So Habakkuk uses the word Sela, but only a few times, and you find the word Tehillim, you find the word Sela only elsewhere in Tehillim, and only in Tehillim. Tehillim and Habakkuk alone. Gosh. But listen to this pshat. Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch cannot remain silent on the word about the Sela. Hirsch says, he quotes a pasuk, and the pasuk is in Lech Lecha, about the battle of the four kings against the five kings, and the it says that v'hanish'arim, those who remained, the survivors, hera nosu, they fled to the mountains. Hera is simply the word har, mountain, with an extra komatz hay at the end, and the extra komatz hay, we call it a locative hay, to show you the location, like Mitzrayim ma to Egypt, hera to the mountain. Says of Shushan Fal Hirsch, the word hera has exactly the same pattern as the word Sela. A segol under the first letter, a komatz under the second letter, and then a hay at the end. So he says the word Sela means, the komatz hay at the end means to, like hera to the mountain, to the basket. Sal is a basket. Says Shushan, you didn't say this.
I had this in mind, but I thought
it was too far-fetched. It's unbelievable. He says to Rosh Hashanah, put this thought into your basket. Think about it for a bit. In English you say, put it in your and smoke it. Little think about it. Sela, before you move on to the next pasuk, put this into your basket and give it some thought and meditate on this for a short while. Sela, unbelievable thought. That's Rosh Hashanah says. Put this into your basket and have a little think about it. So it comes at the end of a major idea. Now, just reflect on it for a little bit. Amazing, no?
Yeah.
Amazing shot. That's how Rav Shmuel Hirsch learns the word Sela.
But
did you have
this unusual note? Is there a significance?
Yeshua's, oh, there is, isn't it? It looks like Shalsheles, yeah. I don't know. I haven't seen it commented on. Don't know. The Neginus in Tehillim, yeah, Sifri MS, Eov, Mishle, and Tehillim. We've got the Ren Neginus. Yeah, the Ren Neginus. So, I don't know. Yeah, Rabbi Shimshon Palash comments on the Negina on the word Kavodi, which is in the next pasuk, and it's very unusual Negina there, and I didn't understand a word of what he said. So, yeah, okay. Good. Let me just have to turn everything here. Let's go on. Good. Yeah, pasuk dalet. Vato Hashem, but you Hashem. That vav means but. The Mitzvah David is quick to point out the vav vato. I've got all my enemies camping up against me. Vato Hashem, but you Hashem. Mogin badi, you are my shield. Your shield on my behalf. Kavodi, my glory. Omerim Roshi, and the one who raises my head. So how do we understand this lashon of kavodi? So the Mitzvah David says, kavodi, you are my honor, means you, Hashem, give me honor. That's the pshat. Kavodi, you give me honor, or Miriam Roshi, and you raise up my head. And the Ibn Ezra says, why do you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give me honor? Because I win the war. I will win the war, or I have already won the war, and therefore you give, and therefore any victor, any military, any victory in battle, it automatically is honoured, and that's my honour. Kavodi, that my honour from you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is that I've won the war. Other Mefarshim learn Kavodi means I give you honour. It's the reverse. Not that you give me honour, but Kavodi, you are the object of my honour, and I give you glory, I give you honour. Now, the Melbourne points out the that Mogin Kavu, Mogin Badi, you are the shield on my behalf against the enemies who simply want to crown Avshalom because they favour Avshalom more than me, simply because he's more charismatic. And the Malbim says Mogin Badi is a reference to those who favoured Avshalom because Avshalom was more charismatic than David, and Kavodi Amein Roshi is that that should work against the other type of enemy, the enemy who wanted to depose me because of the Avera with Bathsheba. Yeah, so Kavodi goes against the enemies, to work against the enemies who simply want me out, and Mogin Badi is to serve against the enemies who want me out because they favour Avshalom, and Kavodi Memorishi is a parallel expression working against the parallel group, again the second group of people with us, namely those who want me out because of the Avera with Bathsheba.
But David HaMelech had things in another chapter,
look like Kavodi. Kavodi. So the Alkut Me'am Moes points out this Mogin Ba'adi, you Hashem, you are my shield, is a reference to the Mogin David. I mentioned when we introduced the whole Sefer Tehillim, I don't think I recorded that shield, Chaval, that the Mogin David, shield of David. So we have these two triangles. Remember, I pointed out something Rabbi Cooper told me, that the two interposing triangles represent the letter Delta. Because the triangle, that's right, it's the Greek. And the ancient Dalet was written like the Greek Delta. It was. The ancient Dalet was written at some time in history as a triangle. So those are the two main consonants of David's name. So the two interposing triangles is the Mogin David, was David's signature, because the two Dalets of David's name. Rabbi Cooper told Cheskel that. My amazing brother Cheskel. Cheskel, it's on tape now. My amazing brother Cheskel. We've told this very well. Cooper, Cheskel told me. So these are the two interposing triangles. In the art scroll on Sefer Tehillim, there's a reference to a tshuva of Moshe Feinstein. Very interesting tshuva. The reference is... Hang on a minute. The reference is... It's in Tshuva of Moshe, Erechai Mechelik, Gimel, Simon, Tesvav. So someone asked Rav Moshe Shaila, the Mogin David... What's the religious significance in this shape? And it's got no business to be on a peruches or on Sefer Torah covers, and shouldn't we take it off? So Rav Moshe said, no. Rav Moshe says, we don't really know what the significance of it is, but it's been hundreds of years, his loshon is hundreds of years, and therefore it should stay. We don't quite know the religious significance of it, but don't worry, it's not... The questioner, the one who asked Rav Moshe, was a Rav in Mexico, who was saying it's almost like a pagan symbol, you know, like a chas v'shalom, like an icon, surely it's got no business to be in shul. So Rav Moshe answered, no, it must have some religious significance, and it's an ancient symbol, and we leave it. And then Rav Moshe says, maybe the idea of the Mogin David is that there are six points on the triangle, six points on these two interposing triangles, a reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashgacha, protection, in six points. Lamala, Lamata, up and down, and north, south, east, and west. So four compass points, left, right, forward, and back. So he says, this is why we call it Mogin David, because David placed his trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all directions, like the Sheikh Lulav, in all six directions. So too, David placed his trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all six directions. The Alkut Me'am Moes points out a different religious significance in the shape of the Mogin David, this Mogin Badi, the Mogin David. Six points referring to David's Chaveim Shpizim. Yeshpizim. Seven Shpizim. Avram Yisrael Yaakov, Moshe Aaron, David, and Yosef. Or Yosef David. Yosef David, depending on how you all Avram, the sequence. Aminag is Avram Yisrael Yaakov, Yosef, Moshe, Aaron, David. Yeah, and that's even. So anyway, so David, not including himself, is the six others, and the 6 points on the two triangles represent the other six Ushpizim.
Remember in the Kiva, but remember.
My God. Another pshat. If I got this right, the Mogen Dovid, you say, is jagged on the edges, whereas on the middle it's a good area for protection, representing a fortress, like a fortress. Oh, repels from the outside, but once you're in, you're protected. Another pshat is the uppermost triangle is the one which points upwards towards the Eitzah, which sits upon the left triangle towards the denoting the Yetzara, and Professor Jaswan. Why not? There, shields in the shape of the Magen David. Okay, good. The Rav Shimshon von Hirsch points out on this pasuk that going back to a pasuk Gimel, the reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Elokim Midas Hadin. The enemies of David said he'll have no salvation from Elohim. Hashem will deal with him with 100% Midas Hadin. Here, Pasuk Dalet, David HaMelech says, V'atah Hashem, you deal with me with Rachmanus, Yudkei Vavkei, representing Midas Harachmin. Good. Okay. Yach Pasuk Hei, Koli El Hashem Ekra, I cry out with my voice to God. Vayaneni, and he answered me, Mehar Kotche, from his holy mountain, Selah, forever. He will always answer me, or whatever pshat you want to answer, Selah, crescendo, put it in your basket, etc. Oh, so the Metzudas David points out, that Hashem will always, Hashem will answer, and never again will I need him to call us. Vayaneni, Mehar Kotche, Selah, Hashem will answer me, and this is going to be my last major problem in life. I'll never again have to go into Golos. That's how the Metzudas David learns. The Radak says something that he says many, many times in Tanakh, that the word Vaya'aneni is in the past. He answered me, past tense, which is strange, because the first half of the pasuk says, Koli el Hashem ekra, I will call to Hashem. So if I will call to Hashem, it should say, V'ya'aneni, he will answer me, but it's not, it's Vaya'aneni, he answered me. So the Radak points out that many times we have nevuas about things that will happen in the future, but they're written in the past tense. Why? The Novi, and David was a Novi, the Novi is so certain that the Nevuah will come about that he speaks about it as though it has already come about. So it's put in the past tense, it's a dead certainty, it will most certainly happen, and therefore I can speak about it in the past tense as though it has already happened. That's how the Radak explains that, and this Radak is echoed many other Rishonim many, many times throughout Tanakh when you have Nevuah written in the past tense. The English students of Tanakh, they refer to the expression of this, they call it a prophetic past. Prophetic, that's a past tense, but it's really a prophecy, something that will happen. Okay. Yeah. The Malbim's got a whole theme throughout this whole chapter, saying how different sections of the chapter refer to different sections of the story of the battle with Avshalom. So the first thing is the fact that David was on the run. So I should point out, the Malbim says we have the word Selah occurring three times in this chapter. Each time the word Selah appears, it is the end of a section, and it's a section denoting a particular incident in the story of the battle of Avshalom against David. So he says the first one is in Pasuk Gimel, Eni Shasel Evelikim Selah. That is the enemy speaking badly of David, and that's David having to go on the run because his enemies were beginning to wage war against him. Here, Pasuk He closes off the second section, Koli Lashem Ekra, Vayaneni Mihar Kosho Selah. So he says as follows, one of the incidents is that as David was on the run from Yerushalayim, he came out of Yerushalayim with Tzadik, who had the position of Kohen Gadol, and with the Oren. And there, around the area of Har HaZesim, I think it actually took place at the top of Har HaZesim, David sent Tzadik back to Yerushalayim with the Oren. And David uses an expression that he says, you go back to Yerushalayim, stay in Yerushalayim, and take the Oren back as well. Because if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to succeed in this battle, I will succeed, and I will again at some stage see the Oren, and all will be well. I will clap eyes on the Oren once again in the future, and all will be successful. And I will be able to retain contact with with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even if the Aron is not with me. Says the Malbim, that's the pshat in this pasuk. And this pasuk here, closing off with the word Selah, denotes this incident of sending Tzaddik back to Yerushalayim with the Aron. Kolyan Hashem Ekra, I'll be able to call to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even if I'm nowhere near him. Vayaneli, he'll answer me from his Har HaKodesh. Even if I'm not there, he will still answer me and then listen to my tefillahs, even if I'm separated from the Aron. So for Malbim, this pasuk denotes that incident of sending the Aron back to Yerushalayim with Tzaddik. What is this Har Kodesho? So the Radak says the Har Kodesho is a reference to Har HaMoriah, what we call the Har HaBayis. And he says, or possibly, the Radak says, it could be a different mountain, it could be Har Tzion. I don't know what Har Tzion is. What is Har Tzion? I don't know what Har Tzion is. The Radak says it's a different hill. Maybe it's one of the hills in Yerushalayim. One of them. The Meiri in his Pirush on Tehillim says, no, the Har Kodesho is not a particular mountain, it's Shamayim, it's heaven. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will answer me from heaven. And he compares it to the Pasuk Miyale Vahar Hashem, which he says is a reference to Shamayim. So simply a reference to Shamayim, to the sky, to heaven. Good. Okay, Pasuk Vav. Ani shachavti, I lay down, ro'ishana, and I slept. Hekitzosi, I woke up. Ki Hashem yitreini, because Hashem supports me, or will support me. Oh. So there's a bit of a machlokis how to learn this business of going to sleep. Shachavti, I lay down, ro'ishana, and I slept. So Rashi says, shachavti, ro'ishana, I lay down and I slept, panic stricken, worried. I went to sleep very, very worried. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu helped me, he allowed me to have a gezunta shlof, and by the time I woke up, hekitzosi, ki Hashem yismecheni, Hashem supported me, and I woke up and I'd recovered, and I was able to continue with fighting against Avshalom, having had a good sleep. But I went to sleep in a bad state, but I recovered in my sleep and I was able to wake up healthy and well and able to fight. That's how Rashi learns. The Ibn Ezra and the Radak learn differently. They say, no, Shachati Vaishana, I was able to sleep with peace of mind, and I was able I went to sleep comfortable in the knowledge that Hashem would save me. So a bit of a machlokas as to David's state of mind in while sleeping. Rashi learns to sleep feeling comfortable and full of worry and fear. The Radak and the Ibn Ezra learn he fell asleep comfortable in the knowledge that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would save him and would look after him.
So he says, if I lie down in the expectation of going to sleep, and in fact I woke up, I found that I had been, said, because you supported me.
You could learn that, although I'll be dikduk. Ishana indeed is a future tense. Yeah, but it's got a vav hayipchuk at the beginning. Vaishana, I slept.
It depends where the ishana. No, the stress is on the shin. So it replies to the ohav tov and you shall love.
Yeah.
But if you wanted to say and you loved, it is for ohav tov. Have the same vav. But the stress has made a difference in the meaning. So here's for Oshino, a meaning.
I still think it's because the word is really ishon, I will sleep. It's got the extra komot hey, ishona, which is the grammarians call it a cohortative form, meaning I would like to sleep, or let me sleep. But, and the accent goes, would not go on that nun. The accent would not go on the nun because the nun, the syllable of the nun is simply the suffix of the cohortative. So the accent in any case would go on the shin. Ishono. Even in the word ishono, without the vav hayipuch, the accent would still go on the shin. Ishono, I would like to sleep, or let me sleep. But it's still got the vav hayipuch, which makes it past tense, I slept. Vo ishono, I slept. Yeah? It's quite technical.
It's a nice thought.
Yeah, yeah.
I lied down in the expectation that I would go to sleep.
Yeah.
And then I woke up, I found, firstly, that I did sleep.
I did sleep. You supported me while I was sleeping, yeah? Oh. In my art scroll on Sefer Yonah, there's a quotation from Rabbi. Now Yonah is a similar lashon. The lashon in the first pack of Yonah says, "V'Yonah yarad el yarkis hasefina, v'yishkav v'yerodam." Yonah went to sleep during the storm. It's an unbelievable plea. What on earth is he doing going to sleep in the middle of the storm? All the sailors were chucking the luggage overboard and they were all praying to their gods. And David and Yonah went to sleep. And the captain challenged him on that. How can you sleep now? So, but the Rabbeinu Bachai, and I don't know where to find this Rabbeinu Bachai. I don't know if there's a sefer Rabbeinu Bachai on Sefer Yonah. Rabbeinu Bachai says, very similarly, Rabbeinu Bachai on that pasuk in Sefer Yonah says very similarly to the Radak and the Ibn Ezra on this pasuk. Here we say, he went to sleep comfortable in the knowledge that Hashem would save him. Here, that's what the Radak and the Ibn Ezra say on our pasuk. Rabbeinu Bachai says the same vort about Yonah. He was in the middle of this disastrous storm and he went to sleep comfortable in the knowledge that Hashem would save them. That's Rabbeinu Bachai on that pasuk. Yeah. And that's, I haven't seen the Rabbeinu Bachai inside, I've just seen it quoted in the Art Scroll on Sefer Yonah. Yeah? You're not happy with that? Shkach for that, because it's the same idea at the Shira, where Moshe said, Hashem yilachim lachem v'atem tacharishim. You remain silent. Don't worry, Hashem will look after us all. Hashem yilachim lachem, he'll fight for you. So here you have David going to sleep, according to Ibn Ezra and Radak's Pshat, going to sleep, comfortable in the knowledge that he would be saved. And you have the Onos sleeping in the same manner, as opposed to Rashi's Pshat, he went to sleep full of daiga, full of da'oga, full of worry, and woke up refreshed and rejuvenated and able to fight.
Well, can you summarize what the Ishmael is? I would sleep and I would sleep.
It's tricky. If it would be without the Vav, without the Vav, you would say that Ishana is an extended form of Ishan. Right. Ishan is a future tense, I will sleep. And Ishana, the extra comment saying is, I would like to sleep, or let me sleep. That's called a cohortative form. It's a bit like Hashivin Hashem Elecha, the Noshuva, we would like to return. Not Noshuv, we will return, but Noshuva, we would like to return. So that would be if it would be without the Vav. With the Vav is the Vahipuch. I'm not quite sure how the extra comma say acts with the Vahipuch. Vahishana really means I slept.
Well, I would sleep.
I would sleep, maybe.
It's
a pass. I slept. I went to sleep, I went to lie down, and I slept. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, oh yeah. Um, when you finally laid it on again, by Yamini. Yeah, that's it, by Yamini. He answered me in the past, in the past tense. Yeah. Oh, then you have Hekitzosi, I woke up. Ki Hashem Yismecheni, because Hashem supported me. So the Yalkut Neim Lois relates this to the incident of what happened. Ahithophel gave his advice to Avshalom, let's attack and let's attack now with 12,000 men. Hushai Ha'arki gave his advice, no, let's not attack now. Then, and Avshalom listened to Hushai Ha'arki. Hushai Ha'arki, through David's spy network of Yonasan ben Avyasa and Achimas ben Tzadok, through that spy network, Hushai Ha'arki got the message back to David, don't stay here. Al Talen Halayla is a Lashon. Don't sleep here overnight. Get away. Run. Because they could attack at any time. I've managed to postpone the attack, but use the time to get away. Al Talen Halayla. Don't spend the night where you are. He was in one of the planes, and Hushai Ha'arki got the message back to David, don't stay here overnight. The Malbim says the same idea. The Malbim's got the same idea on this pasuk. The idea about, what was the advice of Achisophel? The Lashon of Achisophel was, let's go and kill David. Why? These are the words of Achisophel to Avshalom. V'hu yogea u'refei yodayim. He's tired, he's exhausted, he's weak. Chap him now. While he's sleeping, along comes Hushai and says, no, let's wait, give time, let's collect a good army together, don't attack yet, giving David more time to get away. And that's the Pshat Hati Shana. I might have slept, and had I slept, who knows, Achisophel's advice might have been taken up, if Achisophel's advice would have been taken up, I would be a dead man now. Hekitosi, I woke up. And I didn't stay overnight, and I followed on Hushai Ha'arki's advice, and I moved, and I ran, and I got away. Why? Ki Hashem yismecheni, because Hashem supported me all the way and organized things that that Avshalom should listen to Chushai Arki and not to Avshalom and not to Achisofel, and therefore I didn't really sleep. I barely slept, or I didn't sleep at all, and I got up and with that my life was saved. Is that an amazing shot? No, amazing shot. It ties in so closely with what happens in the mice of Yeah. Pasuk Zion. Lo ira mi rivivos am. It's a lovely nikon. I grew up with this thing. Lo ira mi rivivos am. Remember the tune? You know the tune? Ah, that's a long time. Lo'i Rabbi Sam, I will not fear the tens of thousands of people, Asher Saviv Shasu Eloi, who are around me, who have put themselves all around me. So, a bit of a machlokes here, how to understand the word Shasu. Rashi says the word Shasu is an expression of destruction. They Asher Saviv Shasu Eloi, they are around me to destroy me. That's how Rashi does the word shosu. He also gives another pshat that shosu means to put, to place. Like, for example, we have the pasuk Lema'an Shisi Ososai. I think it's the beginning of Bo. Lema'an Shisi Ososai. In order to put my signs. Velo shos libo gam lozos. Where's that pasuk? I can't remember. Velo shos libo gam lozos. Oh, so he didn't put his heart also to this. So shos is to put or to place. Oh. Oh, what, not to drink? Oh, very interesting. Oh, how do you know it doesn't mean to drink? I have to give you a grammatical answer. If it would be to drink, it would come from the root shin sof hay. And the accent would go on the sof. Shasu, they drank. Osu, they did, coming from ayin hay. The accent is on the shin. Shasu, and it comes from the root shin vov sof, which means to put or to place. Like, you'd have the word... Shotu ha'om v'loktu in Parshas Baloscha. Shotu, they spread out, which comes from the root vov tes. With the vov in the middle root letter, the accent goes at the beginning. It's quite technical. But that is the answer. Okay. The Ibn Ezra learns an interesting shot in this. Asher Soviv Shosu Eloi, he says it comes from the word reshes, which means a net. They're trying to trap me, they put nets all around me. Entwined all around me. Asher Soviv Shosu Eloi, they're trying to trap me, so that's the nets all around me. Yeah. Good. Pasuk Ches. Kumo Hashem, arise Hashem, Hoshieni, save me, Elokai, save me, my God. Ki Ki says Kalo Valechi, because you have smitten all my enemies on the jawbone, meaning a slap round the face. Literally, a slap round the face. Shinei Rishoyim Shibarata, you have smashed the teeth of Rishoyim. So Rashi points out, many Mepharshim point out that this Kikisis Kalav Alechi is a slap round the face. It's not necessarily a hard blow, but it's an insult. It's an insult to Avshalom's army. Kikisis Kalav Alechi. The Rashi says the Lechi being the jawbone is an expression of speech, because and that goes back to Achisofel. Achisofel's advice to Avshalom, which was ignored. And that was a slap in the face to Avshalom. To Achisofel, a slap in the face to Achisofel, whose advice was always treated like gold dust, and yet here Avshalom chose not to take his advice. And that's the Lechi Shimei, and that's the Kises Kalevai Lechi.
Speechless.
That's it. The speech of Achisofel was ignored, which was a slap round the face to Achisofel, and eventually allowed David to survive the ordeal. Yeah. Shinei Rishon Shibarta, you smashed the teeth of Rishoyim. Rashi says it's an expression of the shame, the tooth is an expression of gevura, of strength. And you've taken the sting out of the strength of Avshalom. The Mesudas David learns a little bit differently. What's this reference to teeth about? Says the Mesudas David, it's an expression of gnashing one's teeth. Grinding your teeth.
The Haggadah, when you speak about the Lashon.
Oh, what's the Lashon there? Hakei Shinov. Yeah, Hakei Shinov. That's right. Gnashing the teeth. So my enemies, those enemies, and their teeth to me. That's it. Just to point out, the Gemara in Brachas Nun Dalad Amud Beis learns from this expression of Shinu Shon Shibarata is a reference to Og Melech HaBosham, who when Klal Yisrael Yeah, so in my question, when Kleinesel were in the Midbar and Og decided he wanted to kill them, and he was this great big giant, and he uprooted a mountain which he held above his head, he wanted to, so I'll just throw that. He chose a mountain big enough to throw on Kleinesel and kill Kleinesel with one blow by throwing a mountain on them. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent Nemolim, ants who gnawed their way into the mountain, caused a hole in the mountain, and the mountain slipped over Og's head. And he was, and it got stuck in his, and his teeth were very long, and he couldn't extricate himself from the mountain, couldn't get the mountain off his head. What does one make of these midrashim? Is it, well, I don't know, but this is actually written in the Gemara. So, yeah, and that's when Moshe killed him, and he jumped out. That's all in that Gemara. That's it. That's a hit on the ankle. That's how it is. Yeah, unbelievable. That's it. Yeah, that's the Gemara there. So the Gemara learns there. Shinu Shem Shibarta. The Gemara learns the Loshen Shibarta is Sheri Balfta. You grew his teeth. The teeth of these Rishonim of Og grew especially long, so that the mountain could no longer be extracted from his head. Yeah.
Why does the reference is smiting to the parts of the face, the cheek of the teeth? Why not the rest of the body, break the legs? Well, it may be, so it'll shut them up. Can't speak anymore.
Couldn't speak. Oh, they're part speechless, as you said. Yeah. The lechi, the jawbone. Yeah. And the teeth. And the teeth. Speech. For speech, yeah. Good. Yeah. Finally, La'ashem ha'yishua. Pasuk test. La'ashem ha'yishua. Salvation is to God. Alam chavircha secha selah. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Just interesting, so you can see the word selah, the meaning, all the meanings, I think I have five meanings of the word selah. You can see that the word selah is technically not part of the pasuk, because the word vircha secha is a pausal form. It would normally be vircha secha. But it's changed into vircha secha because it's technically, it's like the last word of the pasuk. A bit like invention when you say, bo nevrach baruchat Hashem, bo nevrach mov Yerushalayim, amen. So the word amen is not really part of the phrase, it's an amen to the bracha. And the last word of the bracha is really Yerushalayim, and that's why it's Yerushalayim and not Yerushalayim. So like I say, it's vircha secha and not vircha secha, because it's the pausal form, and then the word selah just comes at the end for whatever it means, li'olam or musical notes and so on and so forth.
If you have this shabd of selah means sal has penetrated a bit more in me, and it makes perfect sense.
It's a beautiful shabd.
No, it's not only that. There are certain things which you do not understand at the moment. I haven't got time, but I've got a basket. Well, I put it in there, it will be okay till such a time when I can explain this particular problem.
I'll reflect on it later. Yeah.
Put in your bag.
It's an amazing show, right?
In your intro.
In your intro, yeah. That's it. Sorry, the timing was all wrong.
No, it's all right. Pretty good score.
I'll just finish off. I'll finish off. Okay. So, Lashem HaYeshua. How do we learn this expression, Lashem HaYeshua Lam Chavich HaSecha? So, Rashi says, Lashem HaYeshua means salvation is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's domain. That's his role. That's what he has to do. Alam chavircha secha, and it is incumbent upon your people vircha secha to bless you. So we leave Hashem to do the Yeshua, and it's for us, the people, to give a bracha to say thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's how Rashi does the Pshat. Hashem HaYeshua, that's his domain, and alam chavircha secha, that's our domain. That's how Rashi does. The Buddhists. That's right. The another pshat is given, and I'm trying to see where I saw this. It's a little bit different. Hashem HaYeshua, Hashem's domain is to save us. And Alam Chavecha Secha, may your blessing, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, always be Al Amcha upon your people. So may you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, bless your people. It's the other way, it's learning the bracha going the other way around. Rashi learns the bracha goes from us towards Hashem. And the other Mepharshim learn, no, the bracha goes from Hashem onto your people, onto his people. Several Mepharshim learn, the Metzudas David learns an amazing shot, that David made this tefillah, Alam Chavir Chasecha, may your people have your bracha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. even the people who are currently fighting me. Please, there should not be too many casualties in the war. That's what Dawood is saying. And he's making this, he's expressing this to Bilal, not just on his own behalf. He's even davening for his enemies. The enemies who are after all his own flesh and blood and Yidden. And he's davening that they should also not die in the war. That's also how the Red Duck learns. That's right, that's how the Red Duck learns. And the Masudas Dawood, if I understood it correctly. That they should also, that even my enemies should suffer minimum number of casualties, if any. Good? All right? That's it. Scott Howard. Your name's on there. Shemomra, how's that? Shemomra. That the sleeping in Anisha Chati Boy Shana and Hekit Sosi, Kiashem Ismachini, also similar to the case of Chizkiyah Amelech when Sancheriv came to attack Yerushalayim and Chizkiyah didn't stand up and actually fight against Sancheriv. He let HaKadosh Baruch Hu do it all, and indeed the Magefa, he went to sleep. Chizkiyah went to sleep assured that he would be saved, and indeed the Magefa broke out in Sancheriv's camp and they all were smitten. Yeah.